Now we're going to read from Revelation chapter 3. We shall start from verse 14. And we're going to read of the message of the angel of God, or the word of the Lord to the messenger of the church in Laodicea. And unto the angel, or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write: These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now these are three titles given to the Lord Jesus. The Amen refers to his promises. The faithful and true witness refers to the person. The beginning, or the head of the creation of God, refers to his purposes. And then he speaks to the church. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will, or I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. And that simply means this: they were lukewarm Christians. And the Lord said, that kind of thing makes me totally sick. It's nauseating to him. Now, why were they in that condition? Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I used to think that probably communism was the greatest enemy to the preaching of the gospel. I don't think that now. The greatest hindrance to the preaching of the gospel, the greatest deterrent, is materialism. That's the biggest problem of all. Wherever you find a group of people who are up to their eyes in materialism, there is always indifference. And that's the thing that God basically hates. Now, notice what he says. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy soul, that thou mayest see. The gold here speaks of a personal knowledge of Christ. The white raiment would refer to Christ being formed in a person's life. To anoint the eyes with eye salve that they might see refers to a person who has a real clear vision of Christ. And dear friends, could I say this to your heart? There's nothing that compares with an intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus. A person that knows him has got everything. Old John Wesley and Charles Wesley were right when together they wrote, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Isn't that lovely? Christ is all in all. Now notice what he said. As many as I love, I spoil them, not a bit of it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The word chasten there has to do with child training. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now let me get the interpretation right before we apply it. Here is the Lord Jesus standing at the door of a saint, and his knocking not for salvation. We shall hear that tonight. He's knocking for supper. In other words, he's standing there so that a Christian might open his heart to the Lord and say, Lord, it's not money that I want. It's not comfort that I want. It's not the things of this world that I want. Lord, it's you that I want. And I'm going to open my heart for a life of communion with the Lord. And there's nothing more precious than that. Dear friends, to go into your quiet room and turn the lights out and look up into the face of your God and just worship Him. There's nothing more precious than that. And may there be an open heart for the Saviour. Could I ask a question? How long did you spend alone with the Lord today? That's it. And then he makes this great promise. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, that means the person who overcomes the material attitude of that particular church, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And then he closes. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What a message, friends, for us today in the world in which we live. May God bless to us the reading of the Scriptures. Just before the war, in the UK, they used to have a Pullman coach where businessmen could actually take their staff and travel through Britain and certain parts of Europe. And there was one well-known Christian businessman that was travelling in this Pullman coach, but he was travelling alone. And all he had with him was his New Testament, his Times and his Telegraph, and he was ticking off the shares all the time he was going through Belgium. The first stop in Belgium, they picked up a man and he just lifted his eyes above the paper and then he went back to his Times and Telegraph. He was in the train approximately an hour and they picked up two men that were very well dressed, and to his surprise they came into this compartment and they sat with the stranger. But he was so intrigued with his stocks and shares, he didn't really notice these two men. After another 30 or 40 minutes, the train pulled into another station and he looked out and it was packed with people, but they were kept back by a police cordon. And now the Englishman was almost killed with curiosity. To his surprise, the three men got up, faced the crowd. And then a band played the Belgium national anthem. And the train moved out of the station. The Englishman again called for the steward, and the steward came in. He said, "Who was that man in my compartment?" And he said, "Sir, have you been in the presence of King Albert for nearly 2 hours and you haven't conversed with him?" And when the steward left, this is what the Englishman said. "I could kick myself all round this compartment to think I've been in the presence of a king and refused conversation with him." And he took his Times and Telegraph and ripped them to pieces. It was the stocks and shares that kept him from the king. You listen to this verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I want you now to note that word. Behold, look, consider, I'm standing. Now that's the force of the word. I'm standing. Now who is that person that's standing? There was only one man that ever lived that could claim to be totally sinless. Went through the Old Testament, God raises up these great men, he puts his searchlight upon them, and he exposes them to show although they were great men, they failed. If you went through the New Testament and you looked at those apostles, yes, they were great men, they were mighty men, but they failed. The greatest Christian who ever lived was the Apostle Paul, I have no doubt in saying that. And yet that one man in the presence of God could actually say this, in me, that's in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. With tears probably coursing down his cheek, he probably said this, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I hate, that I do. I find a law principle in me that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And dear friends, the best of us have said that. But there lived in our little green world one man that never sinned. Isn't that lovely? There lived in our world one man that couldn't sin. Jesus Christ. And that's the one that's standing at the door knocking. But more. The Greeks, they invented their own deities, and they made an awful mess of it. When Paul went to Athens, he saw on the street corner all their gods. And some were lurid and horrid. And although they were brilliant people, and they tried to invent good deities, their deities were distasteful. And yet there lived in this world one man that could claim with absolute authority to be the Son of God. And my dear friends, I want to say this without even the fear of contradiction. You can't invent perfection and you can't invent deity. And when you look at Jesus, miracles which he performed, they are absolutely genuine. He is not only the sustainer, he is not only the heir, but he is the Prince of Life and the Lord of Glory, and he has all power. And I want to say this in simple language. Jesus Christ is the greatest being in the universe, and he stands. He's there, but more. As we look at our world, if you think, you will know it's gone up a cul-de-sac. Now, people are very foolish. Lots of mums say to me, why are my children on drugs? Why? And they realize that the world in which we live is suicidal. We've turned a wrong turning. And the world in which we live is moving seemingly to destruction. But remember this. The one that they put on the cross, God has put on the throne. And hallelujah, it's coming soon. And very shortly Jesus Christ is going to break his silence and he's going to come with mighty power. And every eye shall see him. And he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this hushes my heart to a silent silence. He stands at the door knocking. You see, he's not an out-of-work Saviour. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is what bows me down in worship. Why should he stand on the slummy doorstep of my life? Why should he stand on the doorstep of your life knocking? But we have problems. I was sharing this with a group of people in London who were Cockneys, who were unchurched, who had never been in church apart from christening. And there are literally thousands like that in my country. And I was interrupted, and thank God I was. One lady said to me, "Listen, Mr. Brandon, I do not understand your communication." I said, "What do you mean, my dear?" "I stand at the door." "What door?" I said, "Not the church door, not Parliament's door, not the palace door, your life's door." Do you know what she said? "My life hasn't got a door." And then she turned to the others and said, "Did you know that your life had a door?" They all said no. You see, there was a language barrier. And this is what I had to explain. Your eyes are like a door. They receive light. Yeah. Your ears are like a door. They receive sound. Your mouth can be an enormous door. It receives food. Under the gums and round the tongue, look out, tummy, here it comes. You know what I mean by that. It's a door. And then I had to explain, there's an unseen door. You say, "What do you mean?" You can receive love. You can receive emotion from another person. You see, there's an unseen door. And there is that unseen door that can receive Christ. And do you know what the lady said? "Well, why didn't you say that at the beginning?" You see, we are so used to our kind of communication, we don't understand the problems of the people. Then another lady interrupted, and I'm so glad she did. And she says, "This is my problem. You say Christ is there," and there were tears running down her cheek. She says, "If I could believe that, I would give everything." But she says, "How can we believe a person we can't see or touch?" And then she came at me and she says, "When I got married, I didn't receive a phantom or a ghost. I received my husband, and there he was. I could see him." Why does Jesus make it so hard for us? Why doesn't he come right down and say, "Look, Ethel, I'm Jesus," and it would really clear up the problem? I said, "My dear, I understand how you feel. But," I said, "if you could see Jesus, you would just disintegrate." I said, "When he came here in the days of his flesh, he covered his glory, and once or twice it shone out, and the poor disciples couldn't stand the glory. Saul of Tarsus caught just a faint glimpse of his glory when he went back to heaven, and he said, 'I saw a light far brighter than the noonday sun.'" She says, "I didn't realize that." "Ah, but," I said, "one more thing. You are basically saying, I can only receive what I see. I can only believe what I can touch. That's right." And there was a great coloured television set in the corner. I said, "Have you ever seen sound waves or listened to them?" "No, but this room is filled with voices, and that said is so scientifically made it can receive them. It receives the unseen. Then I turned to them and said, look, you're all sitting on those seats. What's keeping you there? One lady said, gravity. I said, have you ever seen it? And then I was able to tell them this great truth. The things that you see will perish. The things you can't see are eternal. And I said, listen, it's foolish to say you can only believe what you see. Here's their knocking. Ah, but another lady said, you confuse me. I said, why? Well, one moment you tell us that Jesus is on the throne, the next moment you tell us he's standing there knocking. Where is he? You see, we miss points, don't we? Well, I said, when he went back to heaven, he sent another person in his place who is co-equal with him, the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that indwells and receives and reveals the Lord Jesus. And then she said, well, why didn't you say that? Well, I said, I just didn't remember at the time. Well, they said, if you went over those points, it would help us immensely. Can you see, dear friends, what we do as Christians? We get so used to preaching the gospel to Christians, we preach it in a language that the saints can understand, but the poor non-Christian people are nonplussed. But I said, now the Lord has a problem. And they said, what's that? Now I was in a small home. And when I mean a small home, there were 12 people in that room and we were packed out. And I looked around this house and I looked at the ladies. They were just ordinary people living in a council house. And I said something, and thank God I was correct. I said, when you people moved into your home, what did you do? And one lady who was a Scot said, I scrubbed the place from top to bottom. I said, why? She said, you ought to see the house in which we lived. It was absolutely filthy and dirty. And then she chuckled and she said, we Scots can't live in dirt. Well, I said, do you think the English can? Oh, she says, I don't know. But can you see the point? We Scots can't live in dirt. And so the house had to be scrubbed and cleansed. And then I said quietly to them, as I want to say to you, do you think the mighty Holy Spirit can live in a life that's unclean with sin? What do you mean by being unclean? Do you mean physically unclean? Oh no. We say a man has a dirty mind. It doesn't mean to say the brain is dirty, but he thinks in an unclean way. Yes. We say a person has a dirty tongue. It doesn't mean to say his tongue is actually dirty or covered in white. It means he can't say a straight word. And inwardly sin makes us unclean. And this is what I saw. All heads going down. I said, you don't like that. But dear friends, can I say something to you? You will never become a Christian until you realize that inwardly you're very unclean. If you got a glimpse now of the glory of God and you saw yourself in his presence, you would feel like a worm. And everyone who's going to receive Christ as his Savior has to become absolutely honest with sin. So that if you have been an alcoholic, you don't cover it. You say, Lord, I'm cursed with a habit. If you tell lies or lust, you begin to positively hate them and detest them. So that you come into the presence of God and you are totally honest about these things in the presence of God. You haven't the power to overcome them, but you've got the power to confess them. And then I quietly said, and oh, how I love to tell this to people. God's got cleansing for you. And it's not through a scrubbing brush. It's not through soap. It's through the death of Christ. And through that death which he died on the cross, he can give you a once and for all forgiveness so that he can make you clean in the presence of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that precious? And dear friends, just as you sit there, God wants to give you that inward cleansing right now. And when he forgives you, he doesn't forgive the sins that you know. He forgives the sins that he knows. Oh, and forgive me letting out a hallelujah. When he forgives through the death of Christ, and this enables him to forgive once and for all. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why when a man is forgiven, or a woman, he can or she can go out with a clean life and at peace with God. And then I said to them, you know, you... I said, what? A will. What's that? I said, choice. Now one lady says, why didn't you say choice? Well, of course, I've been brought up fighting Calvinism and Arminian, and we are constantly talking about will and free choice and sovereignty. You see, even theology can confuse us. And then there was the television set, and I said, look, sometimes you see things on that telly that you dislike, and you turn it off, and you see things on the television that you want to see, you turn it on. And one lady said, did you all see that awful play last night? Yes. And what did you do? We all turned it off. Now I said, you've got a switch. It's choice. And when the Lord Jesus comes near, you can switch off, or you can switch on. And dear friends, I believe that the person who opened the meeting was in the Spirit. And I believe tonight God may be speaking to someone for the last time. And Christ is standing at that door knocking. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And the switch is your will, your choice. And there comes a moment when you have to receive him. Or alas, reject him. Then he makes this wonderful promise. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. Now, if you look up at a modern version, they use the word eat. Now, forgive me for being a little blunt. They're all wrong there. You see, when you get up, you eat your breakfast. That's one form of eating, but that's just the breakfast, cereal and toast. Then when you have your midday meal, you will have your lettuce and salad and a little bit of meat. That's one kind of eating. Then at 4 o'clock, you might have your break and a cup of tea and biscuit. That's another kind of eating. But the supper was the best meal in the East. It was the heaviest meal. It was the main meal. And therefore, it's right to use the word supper. It's not a mere breakfast. It's not a salad. It's not a tea. It's God's best meal. Now, when you invite someone in for supper, what happens? You get to know them. And you know what he's saying? He said, if you receive me into your life, I won't be a stranger. I won't be someone that you remember Christmas time and Easter time. I'll become absolutely real and personal and precious. So that you'll be able to say, He's my Savior, He's my Lord, He's my God, He's my Christ. Now that's wonderful. But when you invite someone in for supper, you feed them, and sometimes they feed you. And this is what the Lord is saying. I know what you need. You need love that has no lust. And He can give you love. You need peace. Real peace. Deep peace. A peace that even Satan can't take away. He says you need joy. Real joy. Lasting joy. And friends, He can give it. Now Christianity, now please grasp this, is not just pie in the sky when you die. You see, if you just trust Christ because you're dead scared of hell, there's some fault in your repentance. When Christ comes into your life, He can make you a beautiful person. And He wants to come into your life and invade your life with the Holy Spirit so that the beauty and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus is seen in you. And He says, I want to come in and sup with you, and He with me. When my wife and I were first married, we had a horse-drawn caravan. And on one occasion, a man by the name of Tryon was going to come and see us, and he was quite a wealthy man. And we hadn't really a proper table. We just had a card table, and this chap weighed about 18 stone. And we thought that he would even go through the floors of the caravan. Now, you may think I'm exaggerating, but quite frankly, I'm not. And this big white Jaguar drew up outside the caravan, and poor Gwen, she went into a little tent to prepare the little feast that we had. Now, everything was rationed. We only had a little to give him. And she felt just a little embarrassed that we had so little people. So we invited them in, and they sat down, and there was our little card table. And then I went to help Gwen to bring in the stuff. And when we brought in our little tray, she said, you think that's all right? I said, that's lovely, dear. They brought their own tea with them. And all over the caravan, you could see luxury. I mean, we were treading over it. Where they got it from, I don't know, but praise God they brought it. Now, this is the thing that struck me. They enjoyed our bread and jam, and we enjoyed their luxury. Now, look, we can only give the Lord a little sandwich, but all the luxury that He can give us. Would you mind if I turned away from you and spoke to them who have just trusted the Lord? When you receive the Lord, dear friends, that's just the first step. Now He wants to come and sup with you. Now read the Word, have your prayer, give yourself wholly to the Lord, and you'll find that He's a precious Savior. I'll close with this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's standing, knocking. We were in Belfast, and I shall never forget this, a city that I deeply love, when they were blowing it up. And one week I was having a house meeting down the Falls Road. The next week I was having a meeting down the Shankill Road. Now the Falls Road is the RC Road, and the Shankill Road is the Protestant Road. Well, I was down the Shankill, and I went into this small house. I shall never forget it, and it was literally packed with people. There were 30 people packed in a little kitchen with their children. And unfortunately, the children were all over me. One boy had the back of my coat, another boy had my trousers, someone had my Bible. I was pushing this little boy away, and I was trying to propound the scripture, and right at the end I was more confused than the people. And I said to them right at the end, "Now look, this is not good enough." I said, "Couldn't one of you people look after the children, and next week we can have peace and quietness?" And one old gran, I can hear her now, "All right, girls, bring them to me." And the following week I went into the room, and the children weren't there apart from nursing children. They'd all gone to gran's. And I was just about to start when I could see a mother with this nursing baby wanting to say something. So I waited. And just then there was a violent explosion and all the windows shattered. But they got used to it. Then I looked down and I said to this girl who was about 32 with this nursing baby, "Look, my dear, do you want to say something to us?" She says, "I do, but I don't know if I can get it out." I said, "Well, do try and get it out." And this is what she said. "I put that text to the test last week." I said, "What was that?" "About Jesus standing at the door knocking." Then she couldn't speak. And her eyes filled with tears and she just said this. "It works. It works. It works." That was more than my message. It works. It works. If you'll open the door, would you mind if I pointed? I don't want to be rude. Will you open the door? Would you open the door? Right now. And let the Saviour in.